today is gonna be the day that they're gonna throw it back to you. By now you should have somehow realized what you gotta do. I don't believe that anybody feels the way I do about you now. Backbeat, the word is on the street that the fire in your heart is out. I'm sure you've heard it all before, but you never really had a doubt. I don't believe that anybody feels the way I do about you now. And all the roads we have to walk are winding, and all the lights that lead us there.
Good morning and welcome to the bridge. Excuse me for a second while I start up my machine. Today is February 10th. We are now 6 weeks into 2008. And I want to ask you by a show of hands, how many of you set out to get into shape in 2008? Well, I want you to know, myself included, that the statisticians of the world will tell us that now, 6 weeks into the new year, 99% of us have fallen by the wayside. Don't beat yourself up too badly. You're in good company. What else do you think consumes people's minds when it comes to their health and longevity? I would say to you this week, as we now come into week number 6 of our series that I've entitled The God Questions, that there is a question that is on the mind of almost every human being at some point in their life. And if the truth were known, we would say that it is consuming many of us for a large portion of our lives. That question is, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Now, let me tell you up front this morning that whoever you are, whatever your convictions are, and whatever your background, I am going to answer that question for you, and you will have a rock-solid assurance that you will know the answer to that question. Now, at the same time, I've got to say this to you. If you want to know what color the rooms will be, what the wallpaper is going to look like, I can't help you with that. One of the established truths that we have to put out right now, right up front, is that this is the way that it goes. Nobody other than Jesus Christ can speak to the matter of eternity in detail. What we have are his promises and his principles, and I can tell you without hesitation that you will know before you leave today what's going to happen when you die. Hands down, no questions asked. Now, you say, how can you say that? Well, I want to walk you back through where we've been in this series. The God Questions. Week number 1, we looked at, is God real? If God isn't real, then there isn't any real answer to this question of what happens when you die, and you certainly couldn't know the answer. We proved for every thinking person that there is a God. Now, those of us that walk by faith and understanding that the one God, capital G, is Jesus Christ, Amen. We know that not only is there a God, but we are in relationship with Him. So let's set that foundation. Week number two, we said, this Bible, you build everything that you say on the Bible. How can you possibly trust a book as the foundation? And we said, Jesus is the rock. The book gives us the evidence and the description, not only of the truth, but how we are to live our lives. And again, we went at this systematically, and we saw you cannot ignore the truth and all of the stacked up evidence that says this is the Word of God. It has proven itself so. You say, well, okay, so you say there's a God and you know it's Jesus, or so you say, and this is His Word and it's our guide, but there are so many other opinions out there. How could you be so pompous as to say you have the only one? And so week number three, we looked at 98% plus of the opinions that are out there in the world and said, surely somebody in this pool has the right answer. And we systematically, one by one, went through and again showed that there is only one hope, capital H, one truth, capital T. And we said, well, last week, even if you stack up those three things, Pastor Jeff, just look around at all the evil and hurt in the world. How can you possibly believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God when you see the wreck and the destruction and the hurt and the pain that's out there? And if I could be so quick as to summarize it, what we said is we have a loving, knowing, powerful God also who did not create evil but created free will. He loved us enough to give us the choice to love Him. And whenever you have a choice, there has to be an alternative, by definition. And we saw that the devil initiated that evil. Adam and Eve activated that evil. And Jesus Christ cured the evil with the gift of grace that is extended to all of us. Amen. And so now upon those four pillars, I come to you and I say, the whopper that kills so many people who are walking and searching for answers, and they just get drugged down into the ditches because it's, I just don't know what's going to happen when we die. I want to know what's going to happen on the other side. I want to come at this morning in much the same way we did week three. I told you that we looked at 98% plus of the world's opinions. I want to share with you this morning the same approach in answering this question of what happens when you die. I want to start with issue number one, and I'm going to use some graphics here. Number one, our friends that don't believe in any kind of extra life, any type of God, would say to you that you're going to become worm food. The answer is that you'll become, eventually, bait. Because you're going to become the food that becomes bait. So those that would say there is absolutely nothing want you to believe that you are simply going to go into the dirt and become worm food. A couple of things. A, there is absolutely no proof to counter the evidence and the proof of what our Bible tells us. So that is not built on any kind of rock-solid foundation. It's simply an argument from ignorance. I don't know anything else, therefore I say that's all that's going to happen. Now, we have evidence and we have proof. And again, you point to the Bible and they say, well, it's just a book. I have a risen Lord who defeated death once for all, who said, you will not be worm food. You will not stay down there in the dirt. I am going to come and I am going to rescue those who believe in me. And those of you that don't, you don't get to just play neutral and end up in the dirt. There's another option. And we're going to look at that this morning as we come to Christianity. But I say to you first and foremost, this idea that you're just going to be dirt or worm food, that there is no God, there is no afterlife, it is hogwash, there is nothing to substantiate it. And the evidence and the proof of God's Word and our risen Lord Jesus Christ The empty tomb says you will not be worm food. Now, there's another school of thought that says along similar lines, you may not be worm food because that's kind of ugly. You're just going to go to sleep. You're just going to sleep. It'll be beautiful rest. You'll spend forever asleep. The same truth, the same thing holds. There is no evidence. There is nothing to support that. It is, again, an argument from ignorance that says, I'm just kind of hoping that's it. And I'm going to roll the dice. And as I told you on the week that we talked about this in terms of the atheistic or the agnostic position, it's the sucker's bet. It is the sucker's bet, because what you're saying is, if I'm right, believing that I'm just going to go to sleep or I'm just going to go into the dirt, if you're right, you win sleep or dirt. If you are wrong, and by wrong I mean you refuse to accept the free gift of grace extended to you, all you have to do is say yes and receive it and live as one that truly received it. Instead of doing that, you're going to say, nope, I'm betting on the worms. If you're right, you win dirt. If you're wrong, you end up in hell. And we're going to take a look at that part as well before we close this morning. But I just want to say to you, to those that would say there's nothing, it's dirt, it's worm, it's sleep, you have nothing to stand on and everything to lose. Next, we looked at one of the world systems, actually a couple that I'm going to represent with a cemetery that I walk through. Kim and I walk through the seminary in China, where you see nothing but moles or little mounds, look like anthills of souls for as far as you can see. Literally 50, 60 miles of these mounds that represent lives. I walked off a small Christian section in that cemetery, about 25 paces by 50 paces. And as far as you can see, that was all that was represented by the Christian burials. I put this up here to represent those that believe in either the higher moral living. We talked about this with the Chinese traditional religion, that they don't really focus on the afterlife or a god. It's just about living morally here and now. Same thing could be said for when we looked at some of the communist systems that believed in a person and in a way of life. And what I say here is this picture represents all of those that are morally dead. They lived a moral life, but then they went to the tomb, dead. Or those that were loyally dead, those that were loyal soldiers and did it the way that they were told that they were supposed to do it. They still ended up in a place like this, dead. Dead. What about those that would say to you, almost as if to give you a winning lottery ticket, that everybody gets to go to heaven? What I've got now is an image that represents what is often referred to as the Unitarian or the universal thought process. You'll see it oftentimes in this envelope of tolerance. You know, can't we all just get along? Let's just say that everybody's belief system is equal. And then we play nicer together. It's so much nicer if we just say and assume whatever is good for you is okay. And whatever is good for you is okay. And whatever. Well, let's just take that thought process into the classroom for a minute. I'm going to say, standing with Jesus, that 2 + 2 = 4. And let's just assume that every other person that's hearing my voice or seeing me says, you know, that's so narrow-minded. You know, it's kind of bigoted, isn't it? Don't tell me you're one of those 2 + 2 = 4 pinheads. Come on. I think it's 3. I think it's 6. I like fractions. I'm going to say it's 7.6. We all go through the room. At the end of the day, 2 + 2 = 4. And here's the kicker. If I wrap this can't we all get along blanket around you and tell you that I love you, and then at the end of the day, you failed the math test? Did I really love you? Did I really help you? There are those that would say everybody gets to go to this great place. They don't even want to get into the argument of calling it heaven or paradise or anything else, because even then we get into arguments. And the role here with this everybody gets to go, the whole focus is let's just not argue. My goodness, let's just all do a group hug and just assume that everybody's equal. That's the loving thing to do. And I would say to you, there is no love in knowing that you are going to watch somebody head into the furnaces of hell. There is no love in that. I don't care if you call it tolerance or anything else. It is not love to knowingly let somebody go to where you ought to be praying nobody goes. Next one. How about this? The crossed fingers. Anybody and everybody that holds to what we would call a works-based approach. Now, I want you to understand that there are some that hold to this that believe in one God, and there are some that hold to this that believe there's, you know, millions of God. The issue comes down to, do you think that you work hard enough, do good enough deeds, live a good enough life to eventually end up where God puts out the scales and says, well, you know, I see when you were 18 to 22, you really messed up, but you came back strong in your 30s. Any system, and there are tons out there, that say that this equation depends on what you do, is nothing more than a system of crossing your fingers and hoping to goodness that when you get to the finish line, that the scales tip in your favor. I'm here to tell you there are no scales, and if there were, you would be doomed. Because God's scales are different. He doesn't grade on the curve. Heaven is not going to let anybody in who graded well on the curve. An all-loving, all-holy God says, my heaven will remain holy. And only those who come to it perfect or who have been washed by the blood of my perfect Son will enter. And so if you know of any system that says at the end of the day that it's because you were pretty good. And I have to share with you, my family, who does not hold to a biblical relationship with Christ, falls in this camp. And it grieves me. Not my immediate family, but my extended family. When I ask, do you know what's going to happen on the other side of your last breath? And I would venture to say most of the people you know that do not have a relationship with Christ would answer the same thing. I'm hoping it's going to work out all right. I've actually been a pretty good person. I'm not a murderer or anything like that. If you look at me relative to everybody else, I've lived a pretty good life. I think that a loving God would let me in. He will not. He's told us that. However, before you point fingers and call him mean and nasty, what he has said is, you don't have enough in your pocket to pay the ticket. If you give all that you have in your pocket, you can't pay. But don't worry, I covered the cost for you. Cost me my life, but I've paid your price. You cannot point to him and say that that's cruel, because he tells you honestly that you don't have enough to pay when he tells you that he's paid for you instead. Amen? Amen. Let me show you the next one, which is the alarm clock. This is for all of us that believe in some kind of spiritual timeout. Now, its number one name is purgatory. We are in a place where there are a tremendous amount of brothers and sisters who hold to Catholic beliefs. And while I know that there will be Catholics in heaven, I also know that there are schools of thought and systems of teaching that are not right. One of them is this idea of purgatory, that at the end of your life, well, you did pretty good, but you weren't quite strong enough to bust through into heaven. So we're going to put you over here. You're in a holding tank for a while. And if enough people down below either pray strong enough for you or put enough in the hopper to pay you up, you're in. I can't tell you exactly how long you're going to be there, but just be thankful you're not in hell. That's not so. As you will see, the Bible makes it very clear that upon our death, there are one of two places we go, and there is no holding tank. There is no time out with God. Next one. I want to show you this one I actually had a little bit of hard time with. The picture you should be seeing is of a smoky room, and if you look very closely, you'll see a ballerina in the mist. This is my best shot at representing all of our animistic friends who believe in what I call the spiritual heebie-jeebies. You know, that I can't quite tell you what's going to happen. You're going to come back, I think. It's going to be kind of like what it was here, but somehow it'll be better. You know, you're an oversized loaf of a lumberjack. You're going to come back as a ballerina. You know, good for you. All right. Not so. Not so. This idea, you know, in the intro video where I play the song, I show you the tribesmen from Africa. Most of the time when we think of animistic beliefs, this spiritualism that just kind of smokes. You know, I was going to have some candles up here and blow out the candles. And just in the midst of the smoke, ooh, that too, regardless of how nice it looks, regardless of how good it sounds, regardless of if it makes you feel like a nice warm sweater is on you, it's not so. It's baloney. And love tells the truth. That's baloney. Next one. This one almost makes me laugh. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny. I have become comfortably numb. Those that would hold to this idea of a nirvana, the idea I told you that those that hold to this belief system say that ultimately at the end, when you've made it after your 600,000 lives, when you've made it, you will be sucked up, absorbed by the nothingness of the universe. That is the goal. That is the epitome, to be sucked up into the nothingness of the universe. Now, I've coined that. I have become comfortably numb. That is the goal. I'm here to tell you, my friends, you will never be eternally numb. You will either be elevated and lifted up to where your senses will know new heights unlike anything you have ever dreamt of. And that is the essence of the song that Bob led us singing at the close of our praise. I can only imagine. However, Bob said to you that I came to talk to you this morning about heaven. I came to talk to you this morning about eternity. And there are two sides to that. And the principle holds that your senses will also be piqued and know elevations of sensory touch and feel and smell unlike any you have ever known before. And if you enter into your eternity in a relationship with Christ that is truly grace and faith based, then Bob was right. That song is your song. If you don't, the other side is also true. And love says you've got to know that. You've got to know that. You will not be numb. You will either be stimulated and at the highest of heights, or you will be abysmally tormented forever. You will never be eternally numb. Next is infinity, the infinity symbol. And now I take you back to my piece of equipment. Those that would say that you're going to come back over and over and over again. I just want you to get the imagery of this. How do you like the idea of this being your forever? Some of you right now are not sure about your forever. And I would say to you, and you're going to get a chance to laugh here, that you may feel a little bit more like, oh boy, here we go. Things are getting a little hectic. It gets a little busier. You know, especially as you get older. You know, I'm 42. You know, that's an interesting sound. I'm 42 years old. I think a lot more about my eternity today than I did 20 years ago. As you get older, you start thinking about it a little bit more. I would say to you, as life gets a little busier, it can get a little hectic. And I wonder how many of us are going through life right now thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I didn't dare try to go anymore. You get the point. That is not God's plan for your life or your eternity. Truth stands alone, my friends, and that's what I'm here to share with you this morning. I want you to understand, we've got a quote in this book that I absolutely love. Those of you that have been following along and reading with this, I encourage you to continue to do so. Excuse me. Page 155, the author says this. Okay, we've just taken a look at all these options, but we haven't looked at is the truth. And he has encapsulated what I was thinking in a very powerful paragraph. Listen to what he says. Something worries me. People I know and love plan to spend eternity in heaven. But, they're not consulting with God about those plans. How many of you can say that you understand this truth? It doesn't matter what you want if you're not going to do what's necessary to make it happen. He says, many of those that I love plan to spend eternity in heaven, but they're not consulting with God about those plans. In fact, some are leaving the God of heaven out of their lives altogether. I want to take you to four pillars of truth. What happens when you die? You need to know these four things. One, there are two types of death. Two, there are two places and only two places that you will go to. You have an option of two and only two when you die. Three, there's only one way to get to the place that you should want to go. And number four, it's your choice. It is your choice. Let me take you to a few scriptures. I want you to hear this from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us this simple truth. Man is destined to die once and then face judgment. I tell you that there are two types of death. There is a physical death and then there is a spiritual, eternal death. All of us, unless the Lord takes us home beforehand and comes down, we will die in this body. There will be a physical death. The Bible tells us, and Christianity brings this truth to light, that when you die, your body will go into the ground, or you'll be cremated, or whatever. Your body, your physical death will occur. Your spiritual death will only happen if you have not entered into a saving, faith-based, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a physical and there is a eternal spiritual death. Now, that's truth. I don't know what that was. That's truth. The good news is you don't have to ever die spiritually. And if you will accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, His death is sufficient to pay your price into heaven and to be with God forever. You don't have to die that eternal death. We sang a song that said, oh my King has died for me. Amen. That's truth. That is good news. There are two types of death. But the moment you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He says, you now have my life in you, and you will never die spiritually. Not if you're able to hold on to Him, not if you're able to be a good enough person, but the moment you accept His gift of grace, He says, I now claim you as my own. And nobody and nothing will pull you down into the bowels of hell. Nobody can pull you out of my grip. You are mine. I love you. And because you have accepted me, I will hold you like none other. Now He says with that promise, that you have to embrace this reality. There are one of two places, and only two places. Matthew tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, God puts it this way through Jesus. This is what He said. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, before I read to you the next verse, let me ask you this. Do you think anybody goes to hell on purpose? Do you think anybody says, hey, I got an idea. Let's forego that whole paradise and heaven thing. Let's go down to the big fat road that goes to the burning bowels of hell. Nobody will do that. What we're told here, Jesus said, look, many, many, many are going to go that way. In part because they don't know. That's why we go tell. Why do we do a chili bowl? So more people will understand that there is good news. Others go because they don't think it's real. And they see a relationship with Christ as an insurance policy. They say, you know, I'll take the Savior part, but that whole Lord thing, that's all right. That doesn't get it done. Jesus went on and he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, we're told that the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, but the soul goes back to God who gave it. One of two places, no more, no potpourri. This is not a buffet line where you pick and choose. That's the truth. You say, well, how do you get there? Jesus told us that too. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Amen. Say, well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. He went to the cross so that that truth would be extended to everybody. And as we saw in week number 2, the way he was treated down here, the question is not, why is there only one way? The question is, why does he give us any way at all? We are so undeserving. Even the best of us are so undeserving. I want to close with two other examples. One, an example from the Bible, and one, a noted Christian author who I think had a very powerful quote. And then I want to ask you a question. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Let me take you there for a minute. It's the story of Moses. And most of us think of Moses and we think of the guy that parted the Red Sea. And truth be known, I don't know if you're like me, I guess maybe I shouldn't assume. What I knew about Moses is what I saw in the movie The Ten Commandments. That was my theology for a long time, okay? There's more to him than that, and that story doesn't necessarily depict the truth of how things went down. Let me read to you just an absolute giant who made a good choice and can serve as an example for us. This comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, which is often known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let me tell you Moses' account, the way God's Word puts it. By faith, okay? Not because he was afraid. You see, Christianity doesn't teach you to be afraid. What you get is a freedom of faith. You have a strength that comes not from fear, but from your relationship with God. God's word says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short while. For he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." He had it all. He had it all. Literally, the world power. Pharaoh's daughter's son. You want to talk about a silver spoon in your mouth? As opposed to the slaves of Egypt. And he chose to go with God's people and to forego everything that the world had to offer to stand with his God. Moses knew where he was going to go when he died. The other one I want to share with you, and I have a graphic here. You see a red mist, and there are some pretty scary figures in the background. And a big giant question mark. C.S. Lewis said this, and I pray that you'll share this quote with some of your friends. "Hell is locked from the inside." Think about that. God has extended this gift of grace and has said to each and every one of us, "I loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins that you could spend forever with me in paradise." You see, when Jesus talks about heaven in the Bible, in eternity, and he talks more about eternity than all the other writers in the Bible combined, when he talks about heaven, he talks about being with. He talks about relationship more than the descriptions of the streets of gold and all of that. He talks about being with God, in the presence of God, and hell being the separation in a very real place. Jesus referenced a part of the area just outside of Jerusalem. It was actually the city dump, Gehenna. It was a place where child sacrifices had been done historically, and it had become the city dump, and it was eternally on fire. It was always burning. And Jesus would talk about heaven and say, come be with me in paradise. Or choose the other, any other, and it will be like going into that furnace forever that never stops burning. And lest anybody should think, well, it all depends on how good you live. I just want to give you one other example. And that is when Jesus himself is on the cross, he's got two guys next to him and one's dogging him, talking trash. Hey, big shot, if you're supposed to be the Messiah, why don't you call down some angels or something? Save yourself. Get us out of this mess. Some Messiah you turn out to be. Ha! And the other guy on the other side says, hey, shut up. Have you got any idea who you're talking to? How can you do that? What's wrong with you? And Jesus looks over and he says, I tell you the truth, this day, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't get down off the cross. He didn't go clean up his life. He didn't run and get baptized. He stayed on that cross and he died. And then that day, he was with Jesus in paradise. That's the truth. There are two deaths, a spiritual forever death for everyone whose physical body dies before a relationship based on faith in Jesus Christ is established. There's only two places, one or the other, that every one of us will go to. And there's only one way to get to the right place. And I close reminding you that hell is locked from the inside with this question. Where will you go when you die? I have explained the reality of the options, and I have shared with you the roadmap. I cannot make up your decision. Each one of us has to choose. You have to choose. And so without trying to make a play on words in a sermon that is entitled, What Happens When You Die? I have to close with that question posed to you. What will happen when you die? If you are not sure, I want to share with you a very simple prayer that if you lift this up to God from your heart, not mimicking my words, not because you say what I say, but if you will share in this prayer and mean it from the bottom of your heart and truly give God the keys to your life, then I could say to you, you can know what will happen when you die. See, here's the thing, and it's one of the things I loved about Moses' example. Words and head go together. You see, if you think, or you say, well, I believe that to be true, I'm just not willing to give God the keys to my life. Head knowledge leads to words. When it comes from your heart, when it's a heart thing, it brings with it your life. Not your vocation. Doesn't mean that you become a pastor or a missionary, but it does bring your life. It means the essence of who you are becomes an extension of your relationship with Jesus, because you know that your forever is going to be with him, and you get serious about starting that relationship now. If you're not sure, would you pray this prayer with me? Father God, Daddy God, Daddy God, Abba Father, I don't necessarily get all of this, and I've not even looked into the Bible. I don't understand all that part about the Bible, but I know this. I know that there's a hole in my heart that I have not been able to fill, and I understand today that you are the only way that I can find that inner sense of peace in my here and now, and that it is only by believing and receiving you as the true Savior of my life. And I want to say by faith now, please come be the Lord of my life. Lead me in all that I do and all that I am. And I promise if you'll help me, I will grow into what this means. But right here, right now, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I know you're the only one that can help me. Help me now and grow me as one of your children. Thank you, Daddy God. I lift this prayer up in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, I want to encourage each and every one of you to rest in the peace of knowing what will happen when you die. And if today this has been a little unsettling, and even after that prayer, if you're not sure, please come see me. Please give me an opportunity to share with you. And my friends, if you say, yeah, I got all that, then I implore you to share with your friends. Because none of us has been guaranteed even another breath. Nobody knows what's going to happen on the other side of the doors when you walk outside of this auditorium. Don't let anybody you love walk into darkness without at least knowing that your hands were gripped to their ankles trying to help them. Amen? Amen. I want to also just remind each and every one of you that next week is literally the birthday for the Bridge. If you either have been calling the Bridge home or you feel that you want to call the Bridge your home, we are literally going to have a Constitution signing week. Next week at the end of our service, which will also be the end of the series, and next week's message is, does God really answer us? You don't want to miss that, because he does. And if you're here, you will literally have the opportunity to be one of those founding families that puts your John Hancock on the document that will represent the legal birth of the Bridge for hundreds of years until the Lord comes home. So I want to encourage you. Tell your friends, your family, if you know somebody that has been coming, you don't want to miss this. This is truly a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be a part of something so special. Know this, that it has taken us approximately 2.5 years of coming together and getting to the point where we are totally self-sufficient, self-sustaining, and ready to roll. But on our birthday, we will move forward knowing that we have seen 130 people make a personal profession of faith that say, I now know where I am going to go when I die, in part because of this group of believers who has helped me to find and grow in my relationship with Jesus. And we have baptized 60 people before our birthday. Come and be a part of this. God is doing a mighty work in and through you and us, and I encourage you to come. Sow your life into this process that you too can know the joy of being God's hands and feet, his lips and his fingertips. Let me pray for you before you head out. Lord, I just thank you so much for the privilege it is to come together in your house. We turn this school into a church every Sunday. The church is the people, and I thank you for this people, Father. Lord, let us be bright, bright lights, and let us make sure that nobody has to go into their eternity not sure of where they're going to end up. Thank you for the gift of grace that paid the ticket that we can extend to others. Be with this people now as they go out for the week. Bless them, Father, in all the ways that only you know how to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. I look forward to seeing you all next week. We're going to have a heck of a birthday party. Yeah, yeah. Call you home. I don't know where you eat your meals or where you talk on the phone. I don't know if you got a cook, a butler, or a maid. I don't know if you got a yard with a hammock in the shade.
some shelter, say a place to hide. I don't know if you live with friends and who you can confide. I don't know if you got a family, say a mom or dad. I don't know if you love it all, but I bet you wish you had. Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. Rooms for everyone. All I know is a lots of land where we can play and run. All I know is that you need love and I've got a family. All I know is you're all alone, so why not come with me? Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house, it's my father's house. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house, it's my father's house. Father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. Come and go with me to my father's house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house, it's my father's house. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house, it's my father's house.
Μπήκα μόνο δε βουλούς, μόνο κουλόμπα. Yesu, 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 mono kulomba, bunge vulu swabanka. Bika mono.